in this important issue, Lord, that you'd come and transform us. Lord, for those that are stuck in sin and that are actually rebelling against you in their hearts, I want to pray that you'd come and awaken them by the power of your Spirit into holiness, into learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this way. So we thank you for this man. What a gift he is, Lord. This man is such a gift to us. Lord, we love him and we receive from him today. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Christian, ek wonder of my gou kan help. I think I should be better if I'm standing here. You can see, all see me. So while Christian is bringing up my table over here, it's a lot more comfortable for me like that. Thank you. Thank you, Woody. Bless you. So I thought I'd share with you something funny that happened last night. I don't know about you, but I love the humor of Jesus. There's something about that scripture that says, "He that sits in the heavens laughs." And I was invited to a very Lani wedding last night, and a very prestigious wedding. And I was asked early on in the week to pray for the food. But there was a condition. The condition was that I need to pray in Afrikaans. Now, immediately, I felt the pressure. And so through the week, I have been practicing this prayer. I've prayed it to my wife. I think I'd prayed it, I don't know how many, but I was now practicing this prayer because in my mind, you know, in the Afrikaans language, you can be quite offensive if you say the wrong thing. And jy moet nie vir die Here jy sê nie, jy moet sê u. Very important. So this is going through my mind the whole time. Don't say jy, say u. Don't say yay, say yes. So I've got this whole thing. On one side, it's actually quite funny because I kind of realized how alive I am when I'm actually supposed to be dead. You know, that I want to kind of look good in front of people. That was the downside, I must be honest. But as I was sitting at the table now, and, you know, it's building up to that moment, you know, they're getting through all the speeches and everything. The moment's coming, you know, and I'm thinking, I don't know these people. It's not like my family. When I get up here, I can be myself in front of you people. And so I'm sitting over there, and next minute, I can see the moment drawing close. I see the guy going to the mic. I feel the Lord say to me, he said, "You know what, my son? I just want to say to you, you've prayed this prayer so many times. I want you to know that I've heard you. I have definitely heard you. And not only that, my son, the food is truly going to be blessed just by the amount of times you prayed for the food." And I started to laugh, you know, and I'm walking up and I'm laughing. And of course, I said, "Yay." And I quickly changed it to, you know. But yeah, I think you know, it's wonderful when we have that relationship with Jesus that he just shares some funny moments too. And just points out, you know, how much of us is still alive. So this morning, you know, my heart this morning is just to, as a father, share something just to the family of God this morning. Share something of my journey. And, you know, this morning, if I look through the audience, I kind of look at the family and I go, sure, there's young and there's old. You're at different stages of your life in finance, those that are earning, not earning, those that want to earn, those that are learning to earn. And, you know, I believe that the Father, our Father, wants to teach us something this morning. And, you know, I believe that at the end of the day, that money is deeply spiritual. Now, at this point, I might have lost half of you already, but that's okay. But I really believe this. I believe money is deeply spiritual. And I want to just start at an age in my life telling you I was about 26 years old where the Lord really started to speak to me on the subject of money and finance. And in actual fact, the Lord brought me to a point of great crisis in my life. And I want to share a little bit, be vulnerable and share a little bit of it. But I had got married. It was 1993, and I'd got married. And I married into quite a wealthy family. And at that point of my life, I had felt the Lord speak to me to leave the job that I was working in Johannesburg. And I had a very good job. I had a job at 23 years old that most 23-year-olds would only dream of, you know. And I was living a life of luxury in a sense. I was staying in the best hotels and traveling the country and traveling outside of the country for a German company. And I felt the Lord, and it was 1993, and I was saving about 1,000 rand a month those years. And I had a brand new car and stayed in the Gaborone Sun and the Royal Swazi, and it was really nice. But I'd met my wife, and we were about to get married, and I felt the Lord say to me, you need to give up your job. And I want you to move to Cape Town, and I want you to start a company. Not telling me what I was going to do, but I felt this was the Lord. Now, I don't advise this to anybody. You know, to start off a marriage when you don't have a job is not a great place to start. But we sold up, and I just told her parents that I'm going to be starting a company in Cape Town. And I moved here to Cape Town, and we got down here. She was a nursing sister, and she started to nurse. And I decided, well, I think I'm going to take on INJ. I'm going to take on McCain. And so I had a Volkswagen Beetle. And my Volkswagen Beetle was a very practical car because I knew the moment the engine packed up, it wouldn't be a problem because there's two exhausts at the back and I could use it as a wheelbarrow. So there was something practical about this car I drove. And I would drive to Epping Market and I would buy vegetables and I'd cut it up and we call the word blanching. I'd steam it and I'd put it in little bags and I'd knock on people's doors and I'd sell door to door. And I was going to now take on McCain. I was going to show, you know, these people how this is done. And needless to say, you can imagine where it went to. You know, making a rand a bag, knocking on people's door wasn't the greatest way, but I really tried. And then secondly, I thought, okay, this is not working that great out. And I started my illustrious career here in Paul. If you go to the taxi rank in Paul, you'll see where I first started my career. I had a table, and I thought, okay, right, I'm going to take on Edgar's and the Fushini Group. I'm going to sell clothes. And so I got a table, and I got hold of some reject socks and some old clothes, and I stood by this table, and I started to trade. And needless to say, while it provided for our needs, I got nowhere near to challenging the great retail groups. And the Lord was busy with a journey, you see, because I had come from a theology that I believe God only wanted to bless. And while I never subscribed to it in full, adversity wasn't really part of my theology at that point of my life, you know. And so I thought, but Lord, you know, you told me to do this, but it's difficult and it's not easy. And I need to say very shamefully after a year of really, and yet I might add, we never had any lack. I need to say that. God always provided. There's always food on the table, always paid the rent, always paid all these things. I got to the end of that year, and I remember sitting in the bathroom, and I was having a bath, and I was having a conversation with the Lord. And the Lord had brought me to a place of crisis. And my prayer went something like this. I said, Lord Jesus, I did not give you my life to mess it up. Sure, it's arrogant, eh? But I was miffed with the Lord because I felt my life was messed up. And here's a question, you know, I want to say sometimes you need to become brutally frank with the Lord in your prayers and not be so holy and pious about what you pray. Because the question is, did he answer me? And I want to tell you he did. And I'm going to tell you how he answered me. As I prayed that prayer, it wasn't a couple of hours later, but the Lord gave a very dear old lady a dream. So I prayed that prayer, it was probably about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and through the night, the Lord gave this old lady a dream, and she phoned me up the next morning. And she phoned me up, and it's funny, you must remember the Lord told me to move around to Cape Town, start a company, and that's what he wanted me to do. And one thing he told me not to do was not to get a job. He told me that very clearly. And I remember waking up in the flat this morning, and this lady, dear old soul, bless her, she's with the Lord today. I was at her funeral. She phoned me up and she said these words. She said, "Derek, my son, I've had a dream about you." And she says, "I've got two things." She says, "Number one, the Lord wants to bring into your life wealth." I thought, that's a word I like, because of my theology. But then she said this. She said, "But you mustn't do anything that he hasn't told you to do." And I think of amazingly how where my prayer started in complete arrogance to the Lord, and how he answered me. And that day, he answered me so clearly that he wanted to teach me about finance. He wanted to give me wisdom and teach me about finance. And a journey started from there for my life. And God really started to speak to my life about money and finance from that dream. The Lord spoke to me about how to apply wisdom to finance. How do you apply wisdom to finance? And these are the questions that you need if you're thinking or you're making notes mentally. You need to ask the Lord these questions. How do you apply finance to money? And the second thing the Lord started to teach me on is humility. Because he brought me to crisis. And oftentimes the Lord's got to bring you to crisis before he can teach you. And he talked to me about humility and finance. What does it mean to walk in humility in regards to finance? And I don't know if you ever even attach these words, but it is so important. And in speaking to me in humility and finance, I was praying the one morning, and for me, humility, I was bowed to the ground with my face, my forehead on the ground. And you know, it's a picture of when you bow before the Lord that your head is lower than your heart. That your head needs to be lower than your heart. In other words, that this which you think oftentimes needs to become to the place of renewal, to understand how God thinks about money and how important it is for Him, and how your mind needs to be renewed and you need to be taught and to understand how to work with money. It's important. And it's important because there's over 2,000 scriptures about finance. In actual fact, there's far less about prayer. It might shock you, but it's true. And you need to be in that place of being bowed. Because when you're in the place of being, you're bowed before the Lord, and you're in that position where your head is lower than your heart, because your heart has been born again and recreated in Christ Jesus. And the inward man, the hidden man of the heart dwells here, and in there, I believe, is Jesus, and there is wisdom. And God wants your head to become lower than your heart, because sometimes it's difficult to give or to give alms or to tithe because you're battling here, but over here you know it's the right thing to do. Can you see what I mean, to have your head lower than your heart? Because you've got to go with what's in your heart and not only what's within your head. And so I want to ask you a question this morning in my introduction this morning. I want to ask you this question, and you need to answer for yourself, but are you really teachable? Because humility talks about being teachable. Are you really teachable? Have you really considered your position, whether you are really teachable in regards to money? You know, the last few weeks, Mike and others have been sharing on the subject, and if you've treated the last month as, oh, it's just another subject we're dealing with, I feel sorry for you, because I believe it's at the heart of the way the Lord wants us to live. The Lord not only wants to touch our hearts, but He wants to touch our wallets. It's important. It is really, truly, deeply spiritual. And we need to align ourselves and ask us the question, are we teachable when it comes to money? Do we really want to learn? Is money really important to you, or do you kind of brush it off as like one of those necessary evils? I want you to know that there's a godly way to deal with money. And here's a thought in regards to where you are financially for the older people now, that is, it's mostly working and old in age. Do you realize that your whole life has been a culmination of collective decision? That all the decisions you've made through your life has either you've made either wise choices or unwise choices. And that often brings you to a place where you in struggle or you're in need or you're in difficulty because of what you've sown maybe 20, 30 years ago. And so for the younger ones that are starting out in life, I want to encourage you to think wisely, to think fearfully before the Lord how you deal with your money. So let's look for a moment at a word that I'm probably only going to mention once because it's unfortunately become almost like a curse word or a word that no one wants to mention in the church, and it's this word called prosperity. And I want to just define for you what I believe the Lord has shared with me on what it is. And we can just get Ephesians 4 verse 20 up, 28 up on the screen, but prosperity is when God gives you sufficient for yourself and for others. That's it. It's when there's sufficient for yourself and sufficient for others. And there's a strange scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, 28, sorry. It says, he who steals, steal no longer, but let him work with his own hands so that he may have something to share. I wonder how many of you go to work or to your place of employment or make money with a purpose in mind of Jesus' heart that you're actually earning for others. It's a little bit illogical if you think of it, because you would think, let him who steals steal no longer so that he has, so that he doesn't need to steal. You think that's how it would have gone, most probably if I wrote it. Thank God I never wrote it, but that's the way I would have, you know, most probably were. But he said that you will have for others. Because you see, prosperity is when you have sufficient for yourself and you have sufficient for others. Because how are you to love your brother? The Bible is so clear that if you see your brother in your need and you shut up your heart, how does the love of God abide? But if you don't have even for yourself, how can you possibly have for others? And there's a thought that I want us to consider this morning, and it's this thought of wisdom and money. Wisdom and money. And I want us to turn just quickly to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Matthew 24, 20 through 27. And I want to just read this for a moment. I want to touch on the subject of wisdom. I think through my journey, I was sitting thinking this morning, I've spent more time in church life than the Israelites spent in the desert. You know, when God is trying to teach them obedience. And I just had this thought of wisdom. What does it mean? And here's a scripture that says, everyone then who hears the word of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and the beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, does not do them, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. And I want to point out to you the morning that there is a difference between the wise man and the foolish man. And the difference between the two is actually very simple. The one did the sayings of Jesus, and the other did not do the sayings of Jesus. You see, it's not hearing God's word that will change your life. I sometimes have found myself cynically needing to preach because I said to the Lord, over the years I've been in this place myself, and I've watched so many people in this place that they're professional sermon tasters. That was great, Mike. Loved your prayer message, you know. Mo, it was wonderful. Man, you really preached. That was awesome. Give you a good 7 out of 10. You see, we become professional sermon tasters, and we do not come people who are wise, who did the sayings of Jesus. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so we go through our lives studying the word of God. We actually become quite pious in it and sometimes even puffed up in it. And we can quote scriptures left, right, and center, but we live nothing of it. And so Matthew 6 teaches us three things that I just want to touch on quickly in regards to wisdom. The first thing it teaches us, it talks about giving secret, praying secret, fasting secret. And all three of those things come with open reward. The question is, you can know Matthew 6. And it starts off with praying secret, fasting secret, or giving secret, praying secret, fasting secret. And then it goes on to do not worry about your life and be anxious and seek first the kingdom of God. Now, you've got to look at the order of things and ask yourself, why would you not be worried about provision and anxiety and all these things? Because I believe it is answered in the beginning of this chapter. Because in Matthew 6, it starts off with this, chapter 1. It says, practice righteousness. When you practice your righteousness, do not practice your righteousness before men, but do it in secret. And you know, if I use the word righteousness, most of you people will quote, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Amen. And that's true. But what I want to ask you is, righteousness is a practice of doing deeds. The practice of righteousness. And in this regard, I want us to look at Job for a moment. What does it look like to practice righteousness? Now, I've got stuck a bit in the book of Job, which is strange for someone coming out of a certain kind of slant of theology, but I've got stuck in Job, and I love the book of Job. There's something beautiful about Job, because I see a man that was wonderfully prosperous, but deeply adversed by the Lord. It's a beautiful dichotomy of God dealing with a man. And what I love about Job is, Job is said to be a blameless man. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anywhere else in the Word, maybe the scholars can help me up here, where the Lord speaks about a blameless man. But Job had come into great suffering. And I love in the 29th chapter of Job, Job starts his discourse with God, his communication with the Lord. And he's reminiscing about the good days. He's thinking about when it was good, when his children were still alive and he wasn't full of boils and ickiness and whatever and suffering. And he's talking to the Lord. And you can see he's saying things to the Lord as, Lord, I shouldn't be in this position because... And I want you to listen to what Job says, some of Job's statements, because they really are profound. He says this, he says, when God watched over me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the word that I so deeply love, I have this vivid memory of God watching over me. Kind of right now, I'm kind of thinking, there's the Father in heaven, and he's watching over me this morning, sharing. He's watching over you. It's like, ah, Lord. You know? And it's a sense of, I feel his smile as a son. And I know he loves me in spite of me. Job makes a statement. He says, when the lamp of God shone upon my head. That is so beautiful. When the light of Jesus starts to illuminate your mind and your heart. What a place of privilege where this God that should not even be mindful of us comes to illuminate our hearts and illuminate our heads. And it says, by his light, I walked through darkness. It talks about the leading, how God will take your hand and walk you through dark places. And who knows that sometimes when it comes to money, it can become dark places. But God wants to lead you. He wants to show you and he wants to guide you through dark places. Then he says this, when the friendship of God was upon my tent. When the friendship of God was upon my tent. Man, I would love, well, I don't have a tent, but, well, I do have a tent. We go camping now and then, but I would love that to be said when the friendship of God was upon my tent. Man, to have God visit you in your tent. He says this, when the Almighty was with me, he said, then rock from the rocks poured streams of oil. From the rocks poured streams of oil. That's beautiful. I love the language. And then he goes into his kind of defense of his acts of righteousness. He says this, the deeds of righteousness. And I want you to just think of Matthew 6. Do not practice your deeds before men. He says this. He says, I delivered the poor who cried for help. You know, it's my heart as a father in the house that every man and woman in this house, and I think for me, especially speaking to the men, that you would be those that deliver the poor, that cry for help. He says this, I helped the orphan. I caused the widow's heart to sing. He says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. So my question to you this morning, in your righteous deeds before the Lord, when it comes to your money and that's in your wallet, do you live as Job lived? Do you live as this, what God considered to be a blameless man? Do you live this way in your life? And I can't but help look at the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16 where it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, I don't know about you, but I've found myself walking around going, the prayer of a righteous man, and I'm righteous before Jesus. And I think there's a measure of that. But I want to bring you to the side of righteous this morning. Do you live righteously? You see, because I'm of the opinion, if you shut up your heart to the orphan and the widow and the poor and those that are amongst us in need, I honestly don't believe God hears your prayers. He must probably hear them, but he must probably ignore them. We'll have to debate that theologically afterwards, but I'm just going to put it out there. You see, because you've got to live a righteous life before the Lord. And if you look at a righteous life, what was it that made Job righteous? It's this: Job feared God. And here is a thought. I tested this with my daughter this week, and I said, you know, she's kind of a good sounding board for me. So I said, Kristen, I want to ask you something. The Bible says God, Job, feared God. And now my mind runs to Proverbs where it says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So I said, lovey, I want to ask you, do you think that if you don't have wisdom in your life, maybe it is because you don't fear God? Oh. If you lack wisdom in life, is it maybe because you don't fear God? And do we have a problem with the fear of God when we deal with our lives and our righteous deeds? Is it possible that in this family we have a problem with fearing God? It's going to get better, I promise you, Mike. But Job was upright. Job shunned evil. He shunned evil. I think some of us entertain it just by what we watch. I know how many times I've been convicted watching, you know, like a skit. You know, us men, we like everyone shooting and war and, you know, action movies. And I don't want to put a heavy on you, but I did feel the Lord one day say to me, he says, Derek, why do you make your entertainment? That's what I hate. Because I hate murder. I hate adultery. There's always somewhere in the movie where he's going to cheat on someone, you know. I don't want to put a heavy on you, but we need to shun evil, Mike. I'm just going to put it out there. And I want to just look at this thing of righteousness lastly, just quickly, in Psalm 37, verse 25, David makes the statement that I love. I shared this with the TMT students. And he makes the statement. David says this. He says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Never. And I've never seen his seed begging bread. And I asked myself the question, why are the righteous never forsaken? Could it mean that if you live a righteous life, could it mean? I don't know. I'm throwing it out there. Could it mean that if you live a righteous life and on the gender, if your purposes and your agenda was the agenda and the purposes of God, and you were willing to live generously and look after the poor and the needy amongst us, and you lived that life of an openness, that God would make sure that you're not forsaken in this area of your life? I'm just asking. Because you see, Job was righteous. Elijah was a righteous man, and he prayed, and the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. Is it because these men were righteous before the Lord, and that they lived and did what was right in the sight of the Lord? As because of this, and because they feared God, and they lived a certain way, that God, at the end of the day, just loves to give and provide because of the way they live. I want to just throw a little bit of practical wisdom in while I'm talking over here. And this is this whole thing of financial decisions. I just felt, you know, when I was preparing this, I wrote down lists and lists and lists and lists of things I could say. But I do feel this is something maybe the Lord just wants to highlight. I want to ask you the question. Are you impulsive when you make your financial decisions? You see, because the word says to make haste, which is really the root of impulsiveness, is to sin. And you know, often we go through our lives praying, oh, God, help me with my money. God, help me with this, help me with this. And we don't look at the way we live and the decisions we make and how we live our lives and what we do. But at the end of the day, sometimes you live in sin and sinfulness in the way you deal with it, because you've got this thing of, you know what, money's not spiritual, man. Money's money. Let's not talk about money. You know, let's not do that. You know, God wants some people to have and others not, and all these strange things that I kind of hear people say, but I want us to look at this. Now, I want to touch on an area, as I'm kind of going to land the plane this morning, I want to touch on an area that I felt the Lord speak to me the first time on the last 2-3 weeks as I just considered the subject. And it's in Galatians 5, verse 22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. All right. Self-control. Self-control is mentioned amongst the fruit of the Spirit. I want to ask you, do you ever consider this? Have you ever connected self-control and money? Ever? You see, at the end of the day, I made this statement, and I said, your life is a culmination of collective decision. And every time you spend money on, let's say, food or fast food or whatever, you're making a decision. And I want to show you how I apply wisdom to this in my little world and how I think. If I could take you back 30 years, for those of you that are that old, and every time you bought a can of Coca-Cola or a 2-liter Coke, because I know everybody in this room has drunk Coca-Cola, I asked myself the question, if your decision was rather to take the money you spent on the can and bought shares in the Coca-Cola company, how would that have impacted 30 years later? By example. You see, I believe we need to apply wisdom, and I'm not saying don't buy Coca-Cola. I'm telling you that your life is a culmination of collective decision, and that when you spend your money, you mustn't be so frivolous about it. Don't just spend it for the sake of spending it, but prayerfully consider what you spend it on. You know, there's this word called gluttony. I don't know if I'm going to stand on the stage at this point because I might get some stones thrown at me, but I felt the Lord talk to me about this word of gluttony. We don't mention gluttony in the church. Have you noticed that? Have you ever heard a message on it? We haven't. We avoid the word gluttony. And I felt the Lord talk to me about this, and it was a bit of a strange thing, but I felt I needed to mention it this morning. You see, because in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, if your son was a glutton, he was to be brought before the elders and he was stoned to death. Now, I don't know if we serve a different God under the New Testament. Mike can help me with that. I think we don't. But in Proverbs, it says this, the glutton will come to poverty. Now, I want you to think about my Coca-Cola analogy. And I want you to consider in your life, when it comes to food and shopping and Spur and Ocean Basket and, I don't know, Debonairs. I want you to consider what you do. And I don't want you to, how can I interpret for Brother Mike here? I don't want you to pull the dam under the duck, Mike. But I want you to think. I want you to have an open mind and not your mind so open. Don't open up your mind so far that your brain falls out. But I want you to think about these things in the way that you people spend your money. I'm of the opinion most people must probably have given more money to the Spur group than they've given to God, really, in some cases. But the sin of gluttony, and I wrote this down because someone wrote this, is a sin of idolatry. It's a choice to self-love, comfort, and control through food. It's a sensitive thing, but I want us as people to consider this for a moment. Just consider at the end of the day what you spend your money on and how quickly and furiously you throw it away. Because sometimes I go into shopping centers and I say, "Sinu, die trolley is opgepak word." And you know, it's a sense of entitlement, and you know what, you need every flavor and every whatever. And I just don't think it's wise, to be quite honest. You know, a very spiritual man once said this, and this is the direct opposite of it. He says this, "I don't think any man or woman will ever do anything of significance for God without fasting and prayer." And that's your dichotomy. There's the opposite of it. I want to end with this. I want to talk about this because these are just, like I said, there were so many things I felt the Lord wanted me to highlight on, but I want to highlight this thing on lastly. I want to ask you a question, this question. Do you live purposefully generous? Is it a purpose in your righteous acts? Do you live purposefully generous? Is it something, you know, in my life, from a very young age, well, no, I can't say from a young age because then I would be, but from a relatively young age because I needed a driver's license, but I always carried money with me to give it away. In actual fact, when I had large notes, I would always find a way. I'd either go to a cafe or sometimes a bank or whatever, and I would exchange it so that I would have multiple notes and coins in my car. I felt so on the heart of God that I had to live purposefully righteous, that I had to be ready at any moment to be able to share with those that are less fortunate with me, that I actually made it a purpose in my life to actually fill my car with cubby holes and all kinds of things with notes and coins, because I felt in my heart I needed to be ready when that guy stands at the robot with a little sign that says, "Please help." And I'm not going to get into that, but I've got some thoughts on that, but I just wanted to put that out there. I remember at a young age, when I felt the Lord started to teach me in regards to money and finance, I met a guy that worked with missionaries overseas. And so I invited him to my office, and I sat him down. I didn't know him that well. And I said, "Man, can I ask you a favor? Just bring me all the bank accounts of all the guys that work overseas for the Lord in under your care." And he did, and he gave me a list. And I said, "Thank you very much." And I went before the Lord, and I said, "Lord, you know what? I don't know these people. I don't know what, I don't know how. But I felt in my heart, I'm just going to give." Now, I'll be honest, I've learned, I think, a bit better, you know, in the way I give. But it was the heart behind it. it was the heart. And I felt to give money to people that I've never known in my life, don't know who they are, never will know who they are. But I think for me, it was a journey that the Lord is on. And I feel now, I at least want to know the person. I want to know if I'm sowing into good soil. You see, I've got wiser. You know, I purposely grew this beard. It took me like a month. I wanted to like make a statement and say, listen, there's wisdom in gray hair. So my commitment to this preach, Mike, I want you to know, has just been on a complete different level. I was traveling to Johannesburg many years ago, 1996-97. It's like a long time ago. And I went to a life group on a Wednesday night, a community, a life group. And I remember sitting down to pray, and I've never met these people in my life. I was taken there by a friend. You know, we wanted some fellowship during the week, like a good Christian should do. And we sat down to pray. And a prayer request was made, known. And this gentleman, this little African guy or girl, I think it was a lady, my memory. But she said this, I have this brother or this sister, whatever, and they needing to go into varsity and they need their tuition fees. And so I kind of piped up and said, well, what are they looking for? They said, about 10,000 rand. Now, 10,000 rand in those years was a reasonable amount of money. But she says, let's pray about it. And as we closed our eyes to pray, I heard the Lord say to me, don't pray, you pray about it, you meet it. And it's so spiritual, Derek. It's kind of in your account. I said, okay, Lord, you know, if this is what you want me to do. So we did pray. And afterwards, I went to my friend, and I said to him, can I chat to you? Not them. He's the one that took me there. We went, waited until we got home. I said, listen, I want to meet the need. But I'm a man that believes in giving in secret, so they can't know where it comes from. I'm going to do my righteous needs before the Lord. So I'm going to transfer to your account, so I know you're a trustworthy man. But will you meet the needs of this young guy that I maybe met for 5 minutes in my life? Do you live purposely generous? Are you in a position to meet that which the Lord wants to meet at any given time in your life? And I thought maybe I should lastly just share about a time when I never had anything. When I was driving around in Randburg, and I was down to my last 10 rand, and I needed to pay rent. I was living by myself, out of my parents' home. Never ever lived on my parents' apron strings. Important, eh, Dan? Don't think your dad's wallet's yours, my boy. Doesn't work that way. And I was down to the last 10 rand, and I was driving through Randburg, and I said, oh, Lord, that's kind of what separates me in jail. You know, if I can't pay my rent, maybe they'll send me to jail. You know, those years, I wasn't really thinking clearly, but I was a little bit nervous about, you know, not being able to pay my rent and being evicted and whatever it was. And I then ran, and I thought, oh, Lord, what am I to do? I felt the Lord said to you, my son, just give it away. So I did. I just wound the window down and handed it through to the guy at the robot, and I just blessed him, and I said, you know what? I think you must probably need this more than I do. But I believe it's that heart of generosity. Do you live purposefully, generously? And I'm lastly just going to end with this last, final, just little story that might help some of you people over here this morning, and then we're going to land this thing. I had a friend that came to me once, you know, and I was sitting in my home, and he came to talk to me. He was one of my very best friends. We grew up in school together. Hilarious. He's immigrated to New Zealand. And he came down to me, and he sat down, and he says, I want to talk to you, Derek. He says, I don't understand it. He said, I'm more educated than you. He'd been flown and trained in America, serious education, IT. He says, I've got a better job than you. He says, but you know, I battle financially, and I watch you, and you just never seem to lack. What is it? I just don't get this. He says, actually, you offend me. He says, I want to give you an example. He says, you know, he says, do you remember as kids when we used to go diving together? I used to do it with old Franco in his little car. We used to go to Huncliffe and dive, and I used to do the same with this guy. He says, I'll never forget we went diving together that day. He says, I just need to get this off my chest. He says, we dived, and he says, you know, when you finish diving, you're like a ravenous wolf. I mean, you're like kind of just, you're so hungry because you've burnt up all this energy. And, I mean, as young people, we just make a beeline for the fish and chip shop or the nearest fast food. And we drove up to KFC. He says, Derek, I'll never forget it. We drove up to KFC, and we're going now through the drive-thru, and we came to where you got to order. He says, but there was a poor man standing there. And he says, you know what, Derek, we only had 30 rand. I'll never forget. He says, I was ravenous as a wolf. He says, and you took the money, you wound down the window, and you gave some of that money away, and we had enough for, let's say, a burger and a Coke. He said, and you gave it away. He says, you know how miff I was with you? He says, you put the needs of others ahead of you. And all we could buy was a few chips and share it. And I just felt, as your friend, I want to get this off my chest. And I kind of looked at him and I said, unless you still wonder why I live this life that I do. And then I said, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. I'm going to give it to you, and you must probably not going to take it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I said, you subscribe to Mnet, don't you? He says, yes. I said, how much? He says, 400 whatever in a month. I said, cut the cable and start to give to the poor. Cut the cable and start to give to others that are in need. Cut to the cable and start to live generously, purposefully, generous. Live purposely generous in your life. And I want to tell you, if you start to do your righteous needs before God, I believe I've never seen the righteous forsaken or received begging bread. And I kind of want to just end off that. And I want to ask you this morning, because, you know, I feel, as you can hear, my sermon isn't a well-structured kind of scripture build up to a point at all. I felt it just as I love, the TMT has now called me Opa and Uncle Tim. But as a father in the house, to maybe share something of the heart of God in this area, so somehow that we realign our lives, because we need to realign our lives in every part of our life to live in life that will bring honor and glory to Jesus. We need to realign the way we think and what we spend our money on, the food and the clothes and material things. We need to really align our hearts this morning. And I felt that's what the Lord wants to do. We're actually in a season, Mike. We're in a season, Mike, where the Lord wants to align our hearts to the fear of God. We're in a season where God wants to align our hearts to the way we live. And it's a beautiful thing. I think it's a beautiful thing that the Lord wants to do this. And so my prayer for each and every one of you this morning, this family, that somehow something of, even if it's just the heart or the spirit of giving, would somehow fall into your hearts in such a way that it won't be a burden for you to give to the Lord. That tithing and offerings and alms and these things and the poor and all of this would somehow, these righteous acts that we do before the Lord will be worship. Because you see, when we offer to the Lord, I said money's deeply spiritual, and half the theological students are already batting me with all the scriptures you've got. But the reality of it is that it's worship to the Lord. The way we handle money, the way we deal with it, is worship to the Lord. Not the notes, of course. It's so good to have Mike here just to help me before I dive into a hole that's so big I can't get out. But that's what I felt to share with us in this morning. I just feel the Lord is lining our hearts. And so I want to, I just felt that I'm going to pray in regards. If you really felt the Lord touch on an area of your life, I want to pray for you. But I want us to just stand for a moment. Where's our skulk or hulky of iemand wat kan tok al op die gitaar? Before I just address us as saints in the house and as believers this morning, I want to ask if you visited here in this church and you've come to, maybe you're visiting for a while, you're for the first time, but you in your head you believe in God. But in your heart, or your life, or your actions maybe speak differently. And you know, you need to be born again. Jesus said it, It's not my clever words. Jesus said, you need to be born again. And something that God does concern me in Wellington as a congregation, and but it's this thing of when I meet people in the area, there's a very strong religious view to God. That I believe in God. And because I believe in God, God will bless my life. It's such a wrong view. But I believe that your journey starts. Are you really truly born again? Do you know Jesus? Or do you think, is there a mental ascent? And maybe not saying this correctly this morning, but I do want to put this out, that when you are born again, it's that moment in life. You know, when God created Adam, the Bible says that he bent down and he breathed into the nostrils. That word there is vayipach. And you can't say the word vayipach without there's a blowing. It's a sense of life-giving. And God needs to breathe life into you by the Holy Spirit for you to be truly born again. God needs to breathe into you by the Holy Spirit. You know, even Jesus turned to his disciples and he breathed on them, the Bible says. And I just want to say, if you haven't experienced that, if you haven't felt, and I would, the majority have, but if you haven't, this is maybe your moment. God is speaking to you where you feel it's time for God to breathe into you the Spirit of life, that you can be born again by the Spirit of God and start a journey of sonship. And so I want to ask, is there anybody here that feels that in their heart? And they need me to pray for them. Is there anybody here? While your eyes are open, maybe just indicate to me. Is there anybody like that I can just see? Anybody that feels I need to pray for you like that this morning? Okay. If not, please come to me afterwards, because people do come afterwards. They don't necessarily like to be put on the spot. But I want you to come to me and speak to me if you're questioning your salvation, if you're questioning your walk with the Lord. Then I just finally want to just land with if you feel God has spoken to you this morning in this regard, this area, some of the heart of what I've said, and you feel the Lord wants to somehow realign the way you live in regards to finance and the way you think about it, won't you just raise your hand for me for a moment? Just all over the place. Just raise your hands wherever you are, all over the place. Thank you, Lord. Okay. I want you to raise your hand to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, help me. Father, help me. Father, help me, Lord, this morning. My hand is also raised, Lord. Father, help us, Lord Jesus, to see right. God, I pray that you help us to see right, Lord. Father, where I've lacked fear in my life of you and dealt with finance and money so trivially in a way, so without much thought, Lord, may I give thought to this. Father, I pray, align my heart and my mind to this place that everything I have is yours. Everything I have belongs to you, Lord Jesus. So, Father, as you've sanctified my heart and my mind, that you would sanctify my wallet too, in a sense, Lord. And Father, may I live a life that honors you, Lord. Father, may I live a life that pleases you, Father. Father, may I live a life that brings glory to your name in this area of my life. And I pray that in the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if Skull can just lead us just in a song of worship. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. And let's just make it a song of consecration in this era of our lives. Amen. Amen.
Oh Lord, You're beautiful.